Yeah, amen. Shelby is one of just dozens and dozens and dozens of our body that just gathers to make Sundays go and make Sundays great. And so, as Luke said, grab a brochure out at Info Central, see how you can join in and be a part of the team as well. Good morning once again. My name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors here at Veritas Church. We're glad that you've joined us for worship. If you're new with us, one of the things we do to just connect with new people is this thing we call the New to Veritas Brunch. It actually is happening next week during the first service at an upstairs room in the hotel. And so at the bottom of your program, there's a New Here tab. If you just check that box, fill out your information, drop it in one of the offering boxes in the back or drop it by Info Central. We would love to include you in that. It's a great just smaller circle. Rather than a room like this, you can get into a room with 20 or 30 or 40 others to just hear about the church, understand why we do ministry, the way we do ministry. We'll have lots of time for you to ask any questions that you might have. We'd love for you to engage with us in that way. One other quick announcement I wanted to make. Many of you, if you give to Veritas Church, you got a giving statement this past week. I've received a number of calls and emails. That giving statement was from Veritas Church Iowa City. If you've been around here a while, you know that in July, we officially became our own church. And so you will receive a similar statement from Veritas Cedar Rapids in the coming days. And so put those together, should be your total giving for the year. If you have questions or challenges with that, definitely reach out to me and I'll try to help you in that. If you've been around here with us for the past now several months, you know that we're working through the book of Mark, just walking through verse by verse through the book of Mark. And if you're new to worshiping with us, I would encourage you, go out to our website, veritascr.church, check out the past messages. Great just teaching, just walking through the book of Mark. As we're now kind of turning the corner, we're starting to get towards the end of Jesus's ministry. Jake's not here with us today. He's actually on vacation in Florida. So yeah, if you would like to send him a note of encouragement or a note that says, hey, chicken, Jake@veritascr.church, feel free, he'd love to hear from you. He's in Florida this week with family, just escaping our weather. But since he's not here, I can say this without worrying about him getting too big of an ego. Don't you just love coming and just sitting under the teaching of the word that Jake brings? And Luke and Mark as well, I love being able to just sit out there on a Sunday morning, open my Bible, and just be challenged and encouraged and convicted by the word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're really passionate about that here at Veritas Church. We're committed to just walking through the scriptures and just unpacking what is it that God is trying to teach us? How is he trying to lead us by using his word to just bring the truth to us? One of the things that happens when we do that, however, is we come across some texts that maybe we would maybe avoid otherwise, right? And last week, if you were here, last week, Jake just went into the topic of divorce and what Mark chapter 10 has to say about that. And that was challenging, right? Because it's deeply personal, right? Some of that truth really hits at us in a tough place. But that's what happens when you walk through scriptures. And today we're in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And today we get to talk about money. So 2 weeks in a row, I hope you come back next week. It might get a little easier, maybe. We'll see what we find next week. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. You can go ahead and grab that, your Bibles. You can go ahead and turn there. We'll have the scriptures up on the screen. But before we do, I want us to wrestle with just this idea of money, this idea of wealth. We as Americans in 2016, we are incredibly wealthy, aren't we? Incredibly wealthy. You might see headlines or conversation about the richest 1%. Do you know what it takes, what an annual salary, what that takes to be in the richest 1% of the entire world? $32,400. If you make $32,400, you are in the top 1% in the entire world. Right, and an average teenager with an average summer job, so just working minimum wage for 3 months in the summer, makes more than 70% of the world. But we are incredibly wealthy. We have wealth, we have possessions, And one thing that I want us to wrestle with a little bit this morning is don't we also have a wealth of comforts? A wealth of things that we don't need, but we really enjoy. They make us feel good, that we just enjoy on this earth. We have a wealth of comforts. Checking accounts, savings accounts, retirement accounts, emergency funds, all those things bring us comfort. Huge houses for our families, garages for our cars and our boats, sheds for our lawnmowers and our outdoor toys, comforts. Right? Look at the coffee industry, right? I don't drink coffee, so I can say this. You might not agree. Billions of dollars spent on every kind of drink we could ever imagine that's hot and brings us comfort. It's not a need, right? Some of you might argue with that. It's not a need. It's a comfort, right? Internet access. Pull out your phone. Internet access wherever you go, whenever you need it. Right, there's no longer that age of wondering, right? We don't have to wonder anything. I wonder what happened or wonder who this is. We just pull out our phone and we know, right? Comforts. And that even crosses over to church, doesn't it? Right? We enjoy and we sometimes expect this wealth of comforts in church, right? Like I want the sound to be exactly the perfect volume, and I want the songs to be all of my favorites and none that I don't. No, right? I want the teaching to be funny and engaging and encouraging, but not too convicting, all right? And serving, showing videos like that that make me think maybe I should jump in and serve. Like, how dare you ask me to step out of my comforts and do something else? We have comfort upon comfort upon comfort. But it's not just the superficial or the obvious. There are things that are deeper. Do you know what is a huge comfort of mine? A huge comfort of mine is this abundance of me time that I desire, right? That when I come home, I want to be able to do what I want, when I want it, by myself if I choose, or others if that pleases me as well. I have this need, I think, in my mind. But in reality, it's just another comfort. We have a wealth of comforts. But hear me, most of the time, those comforts are not something that's wrong, right? Most of the time, the comforts in our life by themselves, on their own, they're not sinful or wrong. But here's a question I want you to wrestle with as you think about your comforts this morning. How much are they worth to you? How much are your comforts worth to you? Right, like one of my comforts is watching Iowa State basketball on the ESPN network of channels, right? And that's a comfort of mine. It's been kind of a disappointment lately, but it's most of the time, it's a comfort to me. And I can tell you exactly what that costs in U.S. dollars every time I pay that bill. Right? What are our comforts worth to you? That's what I want us to wrestle with. That's what I want us to chew on today as we walk through this text. The big idea, we're going to spill the beans right away this morning. The big idea that I want us to walk out of here believing and agreeing to is this. Heavenly treasure outweighs earthly comforts. Heavenly treasure outweighs earthly comforts. All right, earthly comforts are worth something, right? We put value on them here because we give our money for them and we orient our time around them. Like earthly comforts are valuable to us, but what are they worth? And the challenge that I want us to leave here with, the thing I want us to believe is that heavenly treasure far outweighs our earthly comforts, far outweighs it. There are things on this earth that are valuable, that bring us comfort. But then there are things that have value in eternity. Then there are things that have worth in the heavenly kingdom. They have worth in the next life, that they have worth before God. And what do I mean by that? Simply put, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The only thing of great value in the world to come, the eternity to come, is Jesus. Knowledge of him and relationship with him and devotion to him and dependence on him. It's Jesus. He is the heavenly treasure. He is the one that we should pursue. when we talk about this reality that heavenly treasure is worth more than earthly comforts, we should pursue heavenly treasure. We should pursue Jesus for Jesus. Not so that we can have some big castle in heaven, and not so that we can have more crowns which give us credit and us glory. We should pursue Jesus for Jesus. But that's a challenge. And we're going to meet a guy in our story today that had that challenge and struggled with that challenge. So let's look at our text. Mark 10, we're going to start in verse 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, they should be up on the screen for you to follow along. Verse 17, as he, this is Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, this young man, he comes running up and he just gets on his knees before Jesus. And he gets in this posture, in this position of saying, "Teach me." Like, what I want from you, I want you to teach me. Okay, and this man does a lot wrong in this conversation, but I'm going to give him credit and I'm going to challenge us. We need to do the same thing that he did at the beginning of this conversation, which is run before Jesus, kneel down and say, "Teach me." Every day when we come to the scriptures, I hope and I pray that our posture, our attitude as we come to the scriptures is to say, "God, through your word, teach me. Teach me. Show something that I don't know. Show me something that I fall short in. Show me an area of sin. Father, teach me." That's the posture that this young man comes forward. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Seems like a pretty good question, right? How do I get to heaven? Jesus didn't want much to do with his theology, right? Verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God." Why do you call me good? Right? It seems like a not too deep of a question, but here's the thing we have to understand. This young man who we're going to learn is very wealthy. This young man who has status and who has position within the church and within this religious system, he had gotten to where he was because he was really good, because he followed all the rules and he did all the things that he was supposed to get. Even in accordance with giving, like a man who had earned this status, he was probably giving away 20 or 30% of his income every year. He was doing the right things. But the problem was, he took pride in those things. The problem was, he thought those things would get him into heaven. Even the question he asked, like, "What do I do to get heaven?" He's asking, "How can I buy it? How can I earn it? Just tell me what I have to do so I can have heaven. What does it take to just give me that?" And Jesus said, "Nobody's good. Your view of good is wrong. Your theology that you can earn your way to the kingdom is wrong. It's off. It's not right." He says, "No one is good. No man, no woman on their own is inherently good. No one can buy or earn their way to heaven. Nobody's good but God." Jesus goes on, verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the young man, he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth." Right? He says, "Exactly. You asked me all those things. I've done them." Right? You expect me to do these things, and I've done them. I'm good. Right? I'm good. I've followed all the rules. I've done what I was supposed to do. And you see his theology, which unfortunately matches our culture today in a lot of ways, which is do good and be good, and you'll be good enough. And Jesus says, "Not even close. Not even close." He responds in verse 21. Then looking at him, Jesus loved him. And that's an important phrase. Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus loved him. Read those words. Hear those words. We're gonna say them together because this is so incredibly important. Before Jesus responds, we see his heart. Jesus loved him. So say that with me. I know you hate it, but humor me. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him, and then he told him some really hard truth. Jesus loved him, and so he told him the truth that he needed to hear. And that goes opposite of what our society would say. That goes opposite of what my heart is inclined to, that when I love somebody, I struggle to tell them the truth. But Jesus looks at this man and he sees his depravity and he sees his failure and he sees his sin. He sees that this man is dependent on his wealth and his comforts and his possessions and not dependent or even looking for Jesus. And he loves him and he speaks an incredibly difficult truth. He says, young man, you are in love with your money and in love with your possessions. Go and give that stuff away. Then come follow me. Then come follow me. Your wealth is burying you. Your wealth is consuming you. That's where your dependence is. That's where your trust is. That's where your hope is. It's in your wealth. Give that stuff all away and then come follow me. And listen, as one of your pastors in our church in 2016, I look around this crowd and I see Veritas Church, and I have to say, I have to speak in the same way Jesus did, right? I have to look and say, I love you, most of you. I love you. And so I can't back off the truth of the scriptures. I can't sugarcoat it. I can't make it easier to swallow. Church, we are in love with our money. And we are in love with our possessions. And we are in love with our comforts. And I say we because it's not me to you. It's me to all of us. We, in a lot of ways, are just like this young man. He says, give me an easier way. Give me something I can afford. Give me something I can do. And Jesus says, give it all away. Quit relying on your stuff and rely on me as your Savior. And we're just like this man. We've got to hear that this morning. Verse 22, we see the young man's response. And I hope and I pray this is not our response. But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He went away grieving because he wanted eternal life, but he didn't want it to cost him his comforts. Right? We asked that question earlier. What do our comforts cost us? What are they worth? What are they valued to us? And for this young man, he said, they're worth more than eternity. They're worth more than salvation, because this idea of going and selling his stuff, it wasn't about his stuff. Right? It wasn't that Jesus was saying that the entry fee into heaven is all your stuff. So go sell it and give it all away, and that'll buy your way to heaven. What he was saying to him, the entry fee to heaven is dependence on me. And right now, your possessions and your wealth and your comforts, they have your dependence. They have your heart. So if you want me, if you want eternity, go and give all that stuff away. That's the root of the issue. It was much deeper than how much money this guy had. It was way down in his heart. He realized, if I go give my stuff away, that's going to put me in a place of having to trust somebody and having to be under somebody else's care. That would put me in a place of dependence on somebody else, and I don't want that. I don't like that idea. Does that sound familiar at all to you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever had that fear? Like, I don't want to be dependent on anyone. I can do this myself. And so he goes away sad. He walks away grieving. And ironically, he goes away sad from the only one that can bring him true joy. And he just didn't see it. That's what his wealth did to him. That's what his self-reliance did to him. And church, I'm afraid for you and for me, we might be just like this rich young man. We might be just like him. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." But the disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." This is the only time he calls his disciples children. He's reminding them of 20 verses ago when he said, "Children, bring the children, come to me. Bring the children to me." Their childlike faith, their childlike dependence, their low status and low class, that's what it takes to follow me. "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus makes it very clear. He makes it crystal clear to this young man and now to his disciples. If you are wealthy, it is difficult to get into the kingdom of God because your dependence and your trust is on your wealth and not on Jesus. He said, "Go and give all that stuff away." As we wrestle with this statement that I hope by the end of today, you'll agree with me that heavenly treasure outweighs earthly comforts. One thing we've got to understand is that earthly comforts carry no eternal value, right? They have value here on this earth. They bring us joy. We have fun with them. We get some excitement out of them. But eternally speaking, heavenly speaking, in the heavenly realm, they carry no value. Right? We can't take our possessions and our comforts and our wealth with us, right? And even if we did, they would be of no value there. We've got to understand earthly comforts carry no eternal value. If you've heard this text preached before, you maybe heard this kind of neat illustration about back in some Jewish cities, there was this gate that was referred to as the gate of the needle. And this illustration that Jesus is giving of saying it's harder for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. There was this illustration, this story out there that there was this gate and it was really low to the ground. And so if you were walking or coming into a city on this camel and you had it just all kinds of stuff, you know, the camel was carrying, you'd have to take all that stuff off. So just like a wealthy person would have to pull off the bonds and the weight that having that much wealth brings. And then the camel would have to like get down and shimmy under the gate because it was really, really difficult to enter the kingdom of God. And so that's how the camel would have to enter through this gate. What's incredible is that story is completely made up. Completely made up. Sometime in the 11th century, preachers must have been getting pretty desperate. And so they just started making up their own sermon illustrations. Because here's the deal, that illustration misses the point. That illustration, which is what the disciples are thinking in their minds, made them believe, well, it's hard, but if I work hard enough, I can do it. It's difficult, but if I just try, I can make it into heaven. And that is completely false. Right? Verse 26, we see Jesus' response to them. "So they were even more astonished." All right, so he talks about this camel going through the needle, right? The eye of a needle. "They're even more astonished, saying to one another, then who can be saved?" Then who could be saved? If it's that hard, if it's that impossible, if this isn't some silly illustration, if it's a literal camel and a literal eye of a needle, that isn't going to work. Well, who can be saved? And Jesus says, exactly, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Jesus is saying, those with wealth, it's not that they just have to work really hard to get into heaven. On their own, it's impossible. It can't be done. This picture of a literal camel and a literal eye of a needle, it just wouldn't fit. And he said, that's what it's like if you on your own try to earn your way into heaven. If you try to buy your way into heaven, you can't afford it. You'll never make it. It's impossible because it costs too much. All right, if you're taking notes, write this down. Heavenly treasure costs more than we can pay. It's too expensive, right? Ephesians 1 says, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redemption in him, holiness before God, heavenly treasure, Jesus, knowledge of him and relationship with him, devotion to him and dependence upon him. It's too expensive for us to pay. It costs too much. Only by the blood and the work of Jesus can we experience and can we receive treasure that's valuable in eternity. We can't earn it, and we can't buy it. Heavenly treasure, it outweighs earthly comforts. And guys, it's not even close. We could take all the wealth and all the comforts and all the possessions that are represented in this room, pile them in the middle. All the people from the first service, grab all their stuff, pile it in the middle, and it wouldn't even be close to being enough to buy our way in eternity. It wouldn't even be close. That price, that cost is too expensive. So as we compare the two, as we look heavenly treasure and earthly comforts, we have to know these are of very little value. And this one costs more than we can pay. Without God, it's impossible to experience them. So what do we do with that? We've got this big idea, heavenly treasure outweighs earthly comforts. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? What do you want me to do? Here's the thing. There is a risk within this text of going one of two ways. There's three ways to go. I hope we hit the middle. There's two ways that you could go wrong in this text, okay? You could read this text and you could walk out of here and say, God expects and demands of me that I take all my earthly wealth and sell it and give it away, right? You could read that and come out of here and say, well, now if I'm going to follow Jesus, I got to give everything away, right? Is that what he's saying? No, right? He's not saying, it's not the wealth that's the problem. It's your dependence on your wealth. It's not your possessions that are the sinful part of this. It's the way your heart looks at those. And so that's one area that we could go wrong in. The other side, I'll be honest, I think it's more dangerous than that one. The other problem we could have in walking through a text like this is to say, this is truth. We have wealth. God desires us to not be dependent on it, which means it needs to be sold. It needs to be given away. It needs to be done away with. And man, that person on the other side of the room, I hope they heard this, right? That person over there with the bigger house and the nicer car and more money and the nicer clothes, boy, I really hope that they heard that, because God surely couldn't be challenging me and my comforts. God couldn't be looking at me and saying, reevaluate your wealth and your view of heavenly church. It couldn't be for me. It must be for them. And we can walk out of here just like this, rich, feeling really good about where we're at when Jesus is screaming at us, come to me, look at me, focus on me. We could go either way, and my prayer and my hope is that we wouldn't. Is Jesus saying that every single one of us should sell everything we have? No. I don't think that's what this text would teach us. Could he be challenging you? Could he be challenging me to look at my wealth and to look at my possessions and look at my comforts differently? Yes, he could be. In fact, I think he probably is. Right? We're sitting in a church in America in 2016. And we would be ignorant to think that all of us, as we gather, have a great view of wealth and comforts and possessions. We would be ignorant to look at our staff and our elders and say, we are 100% confident that all of us have a perfect view of the way Jesus sees our comforts. Right? This is a real challenge to us. This should be a real conviction to us. And I want us each to just wrestle through this today. All right, so I've got some questions for you, and this is kind of our application. At some point this week, I would encourage you, sit down by yourself or with your family or with your connection group and answer some questions. First one, what comforts do I enjoy? What comforts do I enjoy? This should be a really long list, right? You should have page after page after page of comforts. A lot of them will have to do with money. A lot of them won't, right? You should have page after page. If you come up with 5 or 10 comforts, keep working. You got more work to do. If you come up with 20 of them, 25 of them, keep working. You got more. We enjoy a wealth of comforts. So just go through, write them all down, and then ask yourself this question. The questions get a little harder. What comforts am I dependent on? What comforts am I dependent on? And here's a way that can help you maybe process through this. Look at your list and say, man, if this got taken away from me, what kind of emotions rise up? How do you respond to that? Do you find yourself with a little bit of anger or a little bit of fear or a little bit of bitterness about that comfort being taken away? That's a sign there might be some dependence. That's a sign that you might have a little too much hope and a little too much confidence in that comfort. What would I do if that was removed? Question 3, what needs to happen to remove that dependence? If I identify something that I just have this level of dependence upon, what needs to happen to change my perspective? What needs to happen to lessen my view of that comfort, right? And God might reveal a multitude of solutions. He might say to you, you know what? You really love your car and you're really proud of your car and you love talking about your car. He might challenge you, grab a friend and make sure they're asking you about your view of that to keep you accountable to that. Maybe he's not saying go sell it. Maybe he is, maybe he's not, but he wants somebody to come in and say, man, Ryan, how are you doing with your view of material possessions? Are you putting too much value in them? How much is that worth to you? Hey, your car just got smashed in the parking lot. How you doing? God might lead you down a path of saying, man, what do I need to do to make sure I'm not dependent upon this thing? And you know what he might do? And we'd love to think that he wouldn't. You know what he might do? He might say, that comfort has too big of a place in your life. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Sell it. Give it away. Get rid of it. He might do that. What needs to happen to remove that dependence? That should be a long and prayer-filled conversation. All right, last question. Why must I remove that dependence? Why must I remove that dependence? I'm going to answer this one for you. You need to still ask yourself. And you need to write this in. You need to remind yourself. You need to ask this question over and over again. Why must I remove that dependence? For heavenly treasure. For heavenly treasure, in pursuit of heavenly treasure, in pursuit of Jesus, knowledge of him, relationship with him, devotion to him, dependence on him. That's why it must go. Anything that is grabbing our attention and our dependence and our devotion aside from Jesus, the reason it needs to go, because those heavenly treasures far outweigh them. They far outweigh the joy and the hope and the peace that we get in this stuff. It's worth so much more. And listen, the why and the how are the same thing. Guys, we can't walk away from these comforts, possessions, wealth. We can't walk away from our dependence on those things without the work and the blood and the changing of our heart that Jesus does. So pray to him. Beg of him. Confess of him. Say, Jesus, you are worth so much more, but my heart longs for this stuff. My affections are turned towards this stuff. Change my heart. Move in me. Draw me to you. Guys, listen, even the thought of giving up some of my wealth and some of my comforts and some of my possessions and the things that I enjoy, it makes me a little uneasy. It makes me uncomfortable, right? And sometimes I think it can feel like we stand up here to preach something that we've got mastered to people that need to figure it out, but that could not be farther from the truth. Guys, I enjoy comfort upon comfort upon comfort. And some of those things are drawing me away from Jesus. and not to him. And so I'm going to walk through this exercise as well. I'm going to answer these questions as well. And I'm going to beg Jesus, move in my heart to get me to this place of full dependence and devotion to you and to you alone. That's the challenge that I think God has for us in this word today. We're going to pray and we're going to go into a time of communion, and the band's going to come up and we're going to sing some songs as we close. And here's my hope for you as we finish our service today. My hope for you, my hope for me, what I'm praying over us as we sing is this. I hope and pray that the words that come out of our mouth would match the posture of our hearts, which is full dependence and devotion to Jesus, that as we proclaim these words that you are higher and you are better, that we would believe that and that we would live that way. We're going to sing a song, it's Be Thou My Vision, and I just want to read a couple lyrics that we'll sing together. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. O God, be my everything. Be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. O God, be my everything. Be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. Can you imagine my soul satisfied? Can you imagine the city of Cedar Rapids looking at the people of Veritas and saying, this wealth and these comforts and these possessions, they don't care about that stuff because their soul is satisfied in Jesus. That they would see the poorer among us rejoicing in the treasure they have in Jesus. And they would see the wealthier among us leveraging their resources for the good of the kingdom. What a church that would be. What a body that would be. My prayer and my hope is that would be Veritas Church. Oh God, be my everything. Be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory. My soul satisfied. I hope that's true for you. Let's pray. Father, those words are difficult to even pray and ask for because our souls right now are so consumed with the pleasures of this world and the comforts of the world and the wealth that we possess. Father, would you bring us to a place of dependence on you that we could truly and honestly proclaim to the world, my soul is satisfied in Jesus. Move in our hearts in that way today. In your name we pray. Amen.